good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and as usual, we are live. This is the case Monday through Friday from 9:30 to 10 in the morning Pacific time. We have a half hour with an open phone line together. You can call in and we can have a conversation. If you have questions about the Bible that you'd like to raise for conversation, if you have questions about the Christian life, the Christian faith, your own spiritual search, feel free to call. We'll talk about that together. If you have a difference of opinion with the host and want to talk about that, that is also fair game. If you want to call, the number is 800-227-5278. At the moment, we have no calls waiting. It is the last day of the broadcast week, and therefore, if you want to get in before the weekend break from the broadcasts, call now. Right now, you'll get right through. The number is 800-227-5278. And we do await your call. While we do, I want to make sure you know, in case you haven't heard the announcements earlier this week, tomorrow night in Buena Park, that's in Orange County, I'm going to be speaking on the subject of the Kingdom of God. Now, this is going to be the beginning of a series on the Kingdom of God, and the series will be once a month. Generally speaking, that once a month schedule may at times be interrupted by special things that come up, as they sometimes do in my schedule. But in general, it's a once a month lecture series, and it is a very important one, the Kingdom of God. This is not a talk about heaven. This is not even a talk about eternity. This is a talk about now. This is talking about what the Bible says about the Kingdom of God, what Jesus meant, and what John the Baptist meant when they announced that the Kingdom of God was at hand. What do they mean? What's at hand? what is the Kingdom of God? Well, if you don't know, then it's safe to say you don't know what Jesus was talking about. There's a sense in which we could ask, we could call this series, what in the world was Jesus talking about? Because he actually was talking about something in the world. He said, when you pray, say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what does that look like? What is that about? What did Jesus begin? Or did what he began not begin? Did it get postponed? This is one common theological view out there, which I disagree with. But we'll be examining the different views, but we'll also, most importantly, be examining what Jesus and the apostles taught, which is what the Bible teaches. The Kingdom of God. If you don't understand the Kingdom of God, you don't understand the Bible. That's just that simple. So I hope you'll join us and that you'll bring any number of people, even of other opinions, even people who are not Christians, need to learn what the message of the Kingdom of God is. Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So we'd be glad to have people who are not believers and who don't know what the gospel is, or maybe they've heard some form of the gospel, but they've not found it compelling. Well, what Jesus said is very compelling, and I hope that you'll come and hear us if you can. Tomorrow night, this is in Buena Park. Now, the meeting is held at the Way Fellowship. The Way Fellowship, it's a little church in Buena Park. If you don't know where it is, you can find the address and the map to the location at our website. The website is thenarrowpath.com. You go there, click the tab that says Announcements, scroll on down, you'll see the location. But if you're one of those people who never goes online and you'd rather write down the address and try to find it that way, let me give you the address. It's at 7142 Thomas Street. That's 7142 Thomas Street in Buena Park. Tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, that's when it is, 6 o'clock tomorrow night. Hope you'll join us if you can. I don't think you'll be sorry. I never can predict who's going to be sorry, of course, but I think you'll find something of value there. All right, let's talk to John from San Diego. John, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, sir. Last week I was listening to you, and you said theologians insist that Jesus was the Son before he was born. He was like the Son of God before he was born. Why are they so insistent upon him having to be the Son when you said, why couldn't he just be Jesus who existed before Why does he have to be the Son? Why couldn't he have just been Jesus who existed with the Father before he was born?
You know, I'm not really sure why that's so important, but it is definitely considered to be the orthodox view that Jesus didn't become the Son of God by being born on earth, but that he was the eternal Son, that he's eternally generated from the Father. Now, whether that is true or not, it is the orthodox position. But if it is true, it is not a truth that the Bible teaches clearly. At least I can't find a verse in the Bible that teaches it clearly. As I mentioned, that the Bible does refer to Jesus as the Son after his incarnation. And when Mary asked how she would get pregnant, the angel told her how she would get pregnant, that it was going to be God that would do it. And he says, therefore, that Holy One that will be born from you will be called the Son of God. So the angel in Luke chapter 1 indicated to Mary that Jesus will be called the Son of God because Mary conceived him in the manner she did. Now, there are references, a couple of them in the Old Testament, that refer to the Messiah and call him the Son, but they're not referring to his pre-incarnate days. Both of those passages, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, and also Psalm 2, 7, they refer to the Messiah as the Son, but they do not refer to him as the Son prior to his incarnation. That is, Isaiah 6, 9, 6 talks about him being born. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And also in Psalm 2, 7, it says, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. However, the New Testament makes it clear that day is referring to the resurrection day, and it's referring to Jesus being begotten from the dead. So there's no reference in the Old Testament to Jesus being the Son at a time prior to his incarnation, nor does the New Testament teach it clearly. Now, I'm not opposed to it. I mean, if somebody says Jesus was eternally the Son, well, that's fine. I'm not, you know, it's not like I'm going to fight over it. It doesn't matter. I'm just saying I really don't prefer to adopt doctrines that don't have a biblical support. And that's it's sort of like the doctrine that Satan is a fallen angel. The Bible doesn't say that either. I'm not opposed to it. I just don't teach something I can't find in Scripture because I'm kind of held accountable to the Scripture. A lot of times pastors count on not being held accountable to Scripture. They just figure, well, listen, I'm teaching what everyone teaches. I'm teaching what's considered orthodox teaching. All the good people teach this, so I'm going to teach it. Well, I did that for a while too, but I decided, what if people ask me where that is in the Bible? If I can't find it in the Bible, then I'm got egg on my face because I'm teaching allegedly what the Bible teaches, but I don't have a Bible verse that says what I'm saying. If that's the case, well, I don't feel like I should be in that position. And so my position is that though Jesus is certainly said to be the Son of God following his incarnation, there is no clear teaching in the Scripture that he was the Son before. But there is clear teaching that he was God before. In Philippians 2, it says he existed in the form of God, and he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, became a human being. So he was God before. And John chapter 1, verse 1 is very clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then it says, the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the Son of God. When he became flesh, he made himself visible, manifest himself as the Son. But before that, John says he was the Word. And it's interesting that he doesn't say, in the beginning was the Son. He could have said that if that was his theological position. But we have no evidence in Scripture that that was. So those are my thoughts. Why is it important, you ask, to people? I'm not sure. I think it's just important to people to feel that they're teaching whatever is considered to be orthodox.
No, what struck me about your comment was this. I mean, you just said you believe Jesus existed as God before he was born. And so
eternally.
Do other theologians, except they insist upon him being the Son, and you don't believe he's the Son. But you said what they say you believe is heresy. I mean, why is it so important to them that he has to be the Son, and if you don't believe that, you're heretical?
That's a very hard thing to answer. I don't know why they think that a view like mine would be heresy. I think it's only because, I'll tell you what happened in church history. There was no one arguing about this question for the first several hundred years of church history. But after the beginning of the 4th century, the church began to argue about all kinds of things. They had the leisure to argue after the persecution ended. They were persecuted by the emperors until about the year 312. And then when Constantine became a Christian, the persecution ended. And the Christians who hadn't had the leisure to argue because they were running from the lions and the burning at the stake and so forth, now they had the leisure to argue, and they argued about everything, and they had these councils to say, okay, you see it this way, I see it this way, let's see who's right, and if the council decides we're right, then you're wrong, and wrong means heretical. And these councils were very numerous, so that all kinds of niceties of Christian doctrine were decided on by these councils, which are, in most cases, issues that the Bible never even addressed. I mean, there was a huge... Nestorius was excommunicated and called a heretic because he had a different view about the way in which the two natures of Jesus were joined in him, the divine and the human. And you know, it's a question that was decided, and Nestorius was declared a heretic, although the Bible doesn't discuss the question at all. It's like there's not a single verse in the Bible to answer the question they were discussing, and yet when he just didn't agree with the council, he ends up being called a heretic. So that's just the mood of the church after the 4th century. They wanted to nail down every detailed doctrine, including ones the Bible doesn't really talk about, and they labeled anyone who didn't agree with the council's decision as a heretic, which usually meant they were excommunicated. Now, that was a mood of the church that led to, of course, inquisitions and tortures and martyrdoms and so forth of people who didn't agree with the Roman Catholic doctrine during the Middle Ages. And eventually, even the Reformers put to death, like Calvin, put to death Michael Servetus because he held doctrines that Calvin felt were heretical. But I think we've come into an age where labeling everybody who disagrees with us as a heretic is dying off a little bit. Certainly, it's not as much the case as it was back when there was a death penalty on being a heretic. But I refrain from using the word heresy unless it's something the Bible calls a heresy. And while it may be that my view is incorrect, and I'm open to that, I'm open to being shown that. If I'm incorrect, I don't mind changing my view. I don't have any emotional stake in the matter. But people would have to show me I'm incorrect from the Scripture, and that's, of course, the only basis on which I ever change my views, is by someone showing me from Scripture. No one has done that yet. And frankly, I've never had anyone confront me and say, you're a heretic because you believe this. I'm not, as far as I know, I've not become controversial for believing this that I'm aware of. It's just that historically, there was one of those councils that decided that Jesus was eternally the Son, and not just eternally the Word. And so the people who believed like I did pretty much were the losers of that particular debate. But it was not won by the other side on the basis of Scripture.
Okay, and last thing, and I'll hang up. You also said that one reason they might want him to be the Son before he was born was because of the Trinity. Why did you say it had something to do with the Trinity?
Well, I'm just saying the Trinity doctrine was formulated to say that the Trinity is God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit. I agree with that. I agree with the Trinity doctrine. But the idea that God never changes, you know, that's the immutability of God, perhaps is one of the things that they think is compromised by suggesting that Jesus was not the Son until he was born in Bethlehem. If that kind of change is being denied, then I'm not really sure what they're going to do with Paul when he said that Jesus existed in the form of God and he emptied himself, took on the form of a servant. That sounds like a change to me. It's not a change in character. It's not a change in identity. It's just a change. And so, there is a sense in which God, the Word, did change. The Bible says the Word became flesh. He didn't have flesh before he took on flesh, so that was a change. So I think people maybe feel that the immutability or the unchangeableness of God is somehow at stake in the matter, but I suspect they're not thinking as clearly as Christians really ought to think if they're going to be asserting things from the Bible. Drew from San Diego, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thanks for taking my call, Steve. Real quick, and I'll hang up. Two questions. What do you think about replacement theology? And second, does the book of Romans, the 11th chapter, teach that God is not through with the Jews? And I'll take your call. Hanging up. Thank you.
All right. Well, thanks for your call, Drew. Well, this obviously comes up on the program sometimes because my answer to this would be probably different than many of our listeners and many other Christian radio broadcasters. It seems that what is called replacement theology is very much gets a bad rap in Christian circles in America because America is largely dispensationalist in the evangelical circles, and dispensationalism is that which has labeled replacement theology and condemned it as wrong, and frankly, you know, sometimes say a heresy. Now, there's never been a church council that declared replacement theology a heresy for the simple reason that in the time when all the church councils took place, all the whole church was believing replacement theology. In fact, if it had been for any of the councils in the early church to discuss this matter, and if there was a controversy between dispensationalism, which didn't exist back then, and replacement theology on the other side, all the councils held to replacement theology. Not one of them would have held with dispensationalism. We know this because of what was written by all the church fathers on such matters. Now, what is replacement theology? Well, that's the view that the old covenant has been replaced by a new covenant. That the people of God are defined not by the old covenant, but by the new. Now, the old covenant defined the nation of Israel as God's holy people. The new covenant defines the people of Christ as the holy people. Therefore, replacement theology says that since the old covenant, which defined Israel as the holy people, has been replaced or superseded. Actually, the proper name for the doctrine is not replacement theology, it's supersessionism. That there's been a supersession. There's been a superseding of the old covenant by the new covenant. Now, this is, I don't know why this would in any sense be controversial to Christians, since the Bible says it in Hebrews 8:13, where there's a new covenant, it says the old covenant is obsolete. Now, that sounds like something's been superseded there. There's a new covenant. Hebrews 8:13 says, now, the old covenant is obsolete. If something's obsolete, it's defunct, and it's been replaced by something that's new. So this is what the church always believed, because that's what the Bible actually says. Now, the problem that some people have with it is that they believe that Israel still is God's chosen people, but the only way people can be God's people is through some kind of covenant. And so sometimes they say it's through the Abrahamic covenant, that because the Abrahamic covenant, that hasn't been superseded. It's the covenant Sinai has been superseded, not the Abrahamic covenant. But, of course, replacement theology agrees with them on that. But the Abrahamic covenant has not been superseded. It has been fulfilled. And Paul said so. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3 and verse 16 that the promises that were made to Abraham and his seed, that's the Abrahamic covenant, were not made to Abraham and his seeds, plural, but to his seed, singular, which is Christ. So Paul is unambiguous in saying that the Abrahamic covenant applies to Abraham and to his seed, Christ. Now, Christ is the seed. And what is the promise God made to Abraham? That through his seed, that would be Christ, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, what is the blessing? If you read Galatians 3, you'll find that Paul says the blessing of Abraham is that Abraham was justified by faith, that Abraham believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. So justification by faith is the blessing of Abraham, and Christ is the seed of Abraham through whom that blessing is brought to all the nations of the earth. And what is the fulfillment of that? Obviously, that Christ has preached to all the world. This has been going on for 2,000 years. The seed of Abraham is going into all the world, to all the families of the earth, and bringing the blessing of justification by faith, which is the blessing of Abraham. This is how Paul describes it to anyone who's reading with their eyes open in Galatians 3. It's very, very difficult to miss this sort of unambiguous statements of Paul. Now, of course, people can say they don't believe Paul, but the church historically has believed Paul, and therefore the church has historically held to this theology that Christ is the seed of Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant is fulfilled as Christ, the seed of Abraham, is blessing the nations with the justification through their faith, and that the Sinaitic covenant, which specifically identified the nation of Israel as a special people conditionally, and it is very conditional, very obviously so, in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, God said to them, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a peculiar nation, a holy nation to me, a kingdom of priests. So very clearly, Israel as a nation was given a conditional grant to be God's holy people. And what was it? Well, just read what God said. Exodus 19:5. If you obey my voice and if you keep my covenant. Well, it seems clear from reading Israel's history, written by their own prophets in the Old Testament, that that's not what they did. They didn't obey. They didn't keep the covenant. And God, Jesus himself said to them, the kingdom of God is taken from you and is given to a nation that will bring forth the fruits of it. So that, again, sounds a little bit like a replacement, doesn't it? I mean, the kingdom of God was associated with Israel. And Jesus said, no, that's taken from you. It's going to be given to another nation. Well, who are those? The nation of Jesus. Jesus is the seed. And if you're in Christ, you are Abraham's seed. Now, Paul says that also unambiguously at the end of Galatians 3. Just read the last verse of Galatians 3. He said, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are the heirs, according to the promise. That is the promise that God made to Abraham. So there is the promise made to Abraham could have been fulfilled in the nation of Israel if they had kept his covenant, obeyed his voice. Since they did not, Jesus said, no, that kingdom is now given to another nation that brings forth the fruit of it. And, of course, Paul says that is those who are in Christ. Now, Peter speaks to the church in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, says you, the church, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. These are the things, of course, that were said to Israel in the Old Testament. Peter says them to the church. This has somehow become unpopular teaching since 1830 with the advent of dispensationalism, which simply denies the historic teaching of the church. But and by the way, there's nothing wrong with denying historic teachings of the church if the Bible denies them. But the thing is, where's the Bible verses? You know, where are the Bible verses that deny it? Now, as far as Romans 11, you ask, does it say there's a future for Israel? Some say so. Some say no. It's not. There's no clear reference to the nation of Israel as a national entity. The word Israel is used, and in some cases it's contrasted with Gentiles. Now, when Israel is contrasted with the Gentiles, it's usually talking about racial things, not national things. Remember, there was a Jewish race throughout history, but there hasn't always been a nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was reestablished in 1948, and for, you know, almost 2,000 years before that, there wasn't one. So there were Jews. There was a Jewish race, but there was not a nation, Israel. We're not talking about the same thing when we talk about ethnic Jews and when we talk about the nation of Israel. New Testament doesn't mention anything about the future of the nation of Israel. There is a statement in Romans 11:26 that says all Israel will be saved, which might refer to the Jewish race, or it might not, because in the context, Paul has identified the olive tree, Israel, as a multi-ethnic entity, having branches that are believing Jews and branches that are believing Gentiles grafted in, and this is the new Israel. And this is the olive tree. The olive tree is an emblem for Israel in the Old Testament. So when he says all Israel be saved, he seems to refer to the olive tree that has both Jewish and Gentile branches on it, and they are there because of their faith in Christ, and that makes them Christians. So it sounds like he's referring to the Christian community, Jew and Gentile, who follow Christ as the olive tree, and they are the Israel that will be saved. But let's suppose, for the sake of argument, we'll give it to the dispensationalist that he's actually referring to the ethnic Israel will be saved. Well, that's fine, but that doesn't say anything about a nation of Israel. It doesn't say anything about a political entity. Being saved, does anyone know what being saved refers to? It refers to coming to Christ. Coming to Christ doesn't mean traveling to the Middle East. If indeed all of ethnic Israel is going to be saved, well, fine. I'm all for it. I'm all for Jews and Gentiles being saved. And if they're saved, it means they come to Christ. And by the way, throughout history, many hundreds of thousands of Israelites, Jews, have been saved. It has nothing to do with the establishment of a nation in the Middle East. And therefore, the New Testament makes no reference to a future for the nation of Israel. It does teach that those branches, those unbelieving branches that were broken off, can be added on if they do not remain in unbelief. Of course, that's an individual choice they make, just like the Gentiles who were grafted in for their faith did so as individuals. So individual branches that were broken off because of unbelief, they can be added on, Paul said, if they don't remain in unbelief. So an individual Jew has every opportunity, the same as any Gentile, to be in the olive tree. All it takes is to be a believer in Christ and a follower of his. So that's what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 11. And, I'm sorry we ran out of time. We're going to hear the music in just about less than a minute, and we've got a couple calls waiting that I would love to have addressed. Lord willing, we'll be on again Monday and every weekday and taking your calls. Now, you might not like my answers, but that's one of the wonderful things about live talk radio, especially this show, because I urge people who disagree to call, and you can. So whatever you might say about the views of the host, you're welcome to say them here. That's not true on every show. On some shows, they're recorded. They're not live. They don't take your calls. You hear things you don't agree with, and you can't say anything about it, not to the audience anyway. You can hear. So if you hear something you disagree with here, put together a succinct response, and we'll talk about it if you call in next week. However, we're out of time for this week, I'm sorry to say. I'd love to continue the program for hours longer, but we just don't have the money for that. We buy the time on the radio. And how do we get? We don't have any commercial breaks. We don't sell anything. We don't have any underwriters or any sponsors. How do we pay for that time? Well, we're listener supported. We've been on the air for almost 20 years on many stations. And we've been entirely supported by listeners. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, there's always challenges in paying the radio bills. You can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. If you want to, you can donate from the website. The website is thenarrowpath.com. And don't forget, I'm in Buena Park tomorrow night speaking on the kingdom of God. You can find information at the website, thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Have a good weekend, and let's talk again Monday.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
Good morning and welcome to K-Bright, serving God and country, enjoying everyday life with Joyce Meyer. It's coming up next. Stop looking at the past. It's time to move forward. That's her message for today. So stay right here on K-Bright.
K-Bright.
Making it a better summer.
Imagine Muslim parents walking for miles to get their kids to a church school teaching Bible, Christian ethics, and character building. That's actually happening right now in Kenya, where Child Care Worldwide's Christian character building curriculum is being offered. It's having such a huge impact on children's lives that about 100 Kenyan churches are lined up begging for child care to start the program there. You see, people around the world are hungry for truth, and that is in the gospel. This is something worth getting behind. But to do that, child care needs your help. Just $80 provides a church with all the books and training they need to get started. And frankly, this is not providing kids with some nice little Bible pictures and stories. The character building curriculum is sharing the gospel and arming kids with God's truth, equipping them in his little army out there in Kenya. Child care regularly sees Muslim children joining in and excited to study scripture. And when their parents see the transformation in their kids, guess what happens? They've been showing up at the churches as well. Please give what you can. Remember, just $80 will equip a church to sow Christian truth into child after child after child for years. 100 churches are pleading for this curriculum and training, and child care can only meet that need if you step in. Please give a one-time gift of $80, 800-553-2328. Again, the number to call, and call right now, 800-553-2328.
K-Bright is transforming talk radio for all of Southern California. KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, KNSN San Diego, and 100.7 in Corona, and on the web at kbrightradio.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Moving Forward. Do you dwell on past mistakes or hurts? Have those hardships kept you from pursuing more in life? We can get in a habit of holding on to our past, but God wants you to be everything He's created you to be. In a previous teaching, One Life, Joy shared her personal testimony of pain and abuse that she faced growing up and how God brought her through those hard times. That story has helped countless people face their own hardships. Gain insight about the life-changing truths that helped Joyce become the person she is today, and let them be an encouragement to you as you listen. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Moving Forward.
The third thing I want to talk to you about tonight, the first thing was put God first and keep Him first in all things, right? The second thing was be honest with yourself about yourself, all right? Now,